Greetings to all. Been very good, very refreshing to be here this morning. And we thank God for the opportunity again to gather with the saints. For those of you who can comfortably, shall we stand for prayer? Our sister Susan Kleinsasser is scheduled for surgery tomorrow, and we want to lift her to the throne of grace, to the pain that she may endure and go through, the anxiety that's always associated with those kind of things, anesthesiology and surgery. So let us do that at this time. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time in the service and do ask your blessing upon our dear sister Susan as she, with an anxious heart, waits patiently for tomorrow and the how great this is many times in our minds and some fears that we go through. I pray, dear God, for calmness of heart and spirit in her life. Give the doctors great wisdom as they perform this surgery on her knee, and that she may be able to come through it, be able to walk better again, be able to serve you as she has in the past. Thank you for her testimony, and I pray that many may yet hear it as you give her life and strength to do it. So we commit her to you, dear God, and ask your blessing upon her. Thank you also for these scriptures this morning, and I pray that we may let them settle deep in our heart as we seek to lay a foundation for us and our children concerning the truth of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Also want to thank you, lest I forget it, to having made our anniversary experience such a beautiful experience, and all of you that came by to bless us. We were overwhelmed, and we're very grateful that God has given us 50 years of marriage and how we have been so blessed by a good marriage, and we're headed for more. If God will give us strength to do that, we would love to have some more. But we also turn our eyes heavenward as we get older and consider the gift of God of salvation and think of the good life and the blessed life that we should be able to experience eternally. Right, the title of my message this morning is The Truth About Eternal Punishment. If we think about the gospel, then it's imperative that we include the fact that there is a heaven and a hell. It's the responsibility of everyone preaching the gospel that by occasion the truth of these things be made known to us again and again. We're living in a day when most preachers have decided that it's too scary for children and therefore back off completely and never preach on the subject. We cannot afford to do that here at Ephrata Christian Fellowship. The question we may ask is, what are we saved from? And there's a lot of things that could be put in there that salvation is all about and what we are saved from. But we cannot escape the fact that since there is only two places where men and women will go when they die, that we do duly warn and lift up the fact of what those things are, and that one of them is that we are saved from hell or saved from eternal punishment. Another word for this in the scripture is everlasting. promise. Everlasting punishment. We have the word forever. We have the word forever and ever used in the scripture that talk about this subject. But like I said, so many look the other way, pass by, go around it, and avoid it at all costs. It picked my mind. I don't know where I got it, but somewhere in the last couple of weeks, I read the fact that this subject is basically falling away from reality. Hardly anyone mentions it. Hardly anyone goes there. I read the obituaries at times in the Lancaster Online to see who is passing away that I might know. And everyone practically goes to a better place. And there's no reality, even though when sinners die and criminals, never anything is mentioned, the fact that they may have gone into hellfire or eternal punishment. Well, from a child, I am very thankful for the fact that that was grilled upon me quite young. I think it would have been maybe somewhere around 4 years of age that I remember, and this was somewhat cultural in our setting, that we were taught that there was a good man and a bad man. I later on, a year or so later, maybe found out that the good man's name was Jesus and the bad man's name was the devil or Satan. I furthermore remember pretty specifically at a very young age that my mother would have taught me that there is a place that wicked people go that burns with fire. Well, I might say it may have been a bit scary to me in a sense, but not really so. It was awe-inspiring. I was gripped by the reality of it. That there's actually a place where people who are disobedient to God and people who live wicked lives will actually burn in a fire forever. That thing got a hold of me at a very young age. I can't believe that I was over 4 or 5 years of age when that reality settled upon me. Today, I am very thankful for that. It put the fear of God in my heart, in my life, because I saw it, and my mother often reminded me about lying maybe or doing wicked things, that people who do those things will burn in hell. And we did not want to burn in hell, and my mother didn't want me to burn in hell, and so she used the reality of heaven and hell, and both were spoken about numerous times, many times, that reality would settle upon my heart and would guide my life to do right and to seek God and to obey Him and worship Him and honor Him. My mother did not understand salvation at that time, but like I say, culturally, we had the fear of God put into us religiously and culturally, I might say. And I'm very, very grateful for that, the teaching. And I would like to say that it should be understood that we cannot preach the gospel without that reality. That is a reality that all of humanity must come to grips with. There is a reward for giving your heart and life to Jesus Christ and walking a godly, God-honoring, God-fearing life, and we have an eternal comfort and bliss in heaven. And if we refuse that and live in rebellion and sin and ungodliness, that there will be consequences of eternal hell given to the individual that goes down that path. Someone has made a survey recently, and it's rather stark reality, that they would say that 75% of the people believe in a hell. It's almost hard to believe. But the next fact is that only 4% believe that there's any chance at all that they might go there. 75% believe there is a lake of fire, maybe, or that there is some part of a miserable place that people go to. Some have graduated to the fact that hell is on earth, and that the difficulties we face here are hell. I dare say that is not true, even though people suffer horrible things and great torments are made upon prisoners at times or just other people that are hated. But it is not. It is only for time. We are looking at a subject of eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. I don't know what the other 25% believe. I guess they probably don't believe there is a hell. But many of them, I would say, probably don't want to think about it and don't want to consider that such a place exists. To those who believe that it exists, they might reserve it for a Hitler, or they might reserve it for ISIS today, who is so brutal and cruel, as we all know they are, and has such a disregard for human life, not only a disregard for human life, but love to torture and inflict great pain upon people before they die. So they might have a place in their mind that such people would go to hell. But to come to the stark reality that all those who do not receive salvation through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of their sins will also spend eternity in the lake of fire or in eternal punishment. The sad part to this morning in this message is the fact that in our culture, almost all sin that people commit is acceptable. That is a sad reality that we have today. There's hardly anything that is bad enough to be able to send men to hell. That's why the obituaries indicate that everyone goes to a better place. And they ignore the fact of the reality of what the scriptures say and the truth about eternal punishment. And by God's grace, we want to look at some of those scriptures. One of the things that we are noticing today is the fact of where people's outrage is. Now, when a man drives a truck through a crowded streets of France, nice France, yes. Then people would believe that they would rise up in an outrage across the world when they hear those kind of news, and rightly so. But the question we have to ask, where is the outrage for adultery today? Where is the outrage for hatred? Where is the outrage for lying to the government or in your taxes or all kinds of ways and lies that are made in order to benefit us or get to a better situation economically, that people cheat and lie? And where is the fear of God concerning punishment for those kind of things? And I have to say, they have almost been done away. That hardly anything like that is bad enough in order to send people to hell. Not only that, but like we had mentioned before, in some sins that men are committing, where the Bible clearly says that they cannot enter heaven, if they do such things, they are actually saying that they've been recommended to do these things by their minister, or like remarriage, or maybe white lies, or different things as they might call them, in order to better their situation. People get so used to sinning today that there's, and without consequence. They have eliminated the consequences of sin. And it's very important, and I'm very grateful for it as a child, that I was taught that evil doing or sinning has consequences, eternal consequences. And that was riveted upon my mind. The fact that people will pay for sin, like I said, is almost taken away. Let us turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 2. And I want to read the first 8 verses. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 8. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Listen to these words. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath. Take note of those words. In other words, the evil and sin and wickedness of people stack up in their life and treasure up like a bank account almost of the wrath of God, then later on to be poured out in due time upon an individual. He treasures up the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they have treasured up indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek, and then glory and honors given to the other one. And so we recognize here, according to the Word of God, that there is a storing up, or like I say, a stacking up or treasuring up of wrath according to the evil lives that men live. And I know one thing, though we don't understand all things concerning the law of God. Nevertheless, we know that God's law will be just and his punishment will be just. And I believe it will vary according to the wickedness that men live. For those who make a few mistakes, perhaps, or sin some a few times and then try to correct their lives, there is one thing, and still never find salvation, there may be one thing. But for those who harden their hearts to commit evil intentionally in their life and to plunge themselves deeply into it, the punishment will be much different according as I understand the scripture. In the church today, many are reluctant to warn of these things. I guess they're afraid they might lose their job. I guess the way preachers are hired and fired today in churches, they probably are reluctant to do this, maybe because of the scaring of children, as I mentioned, or just the, you make me feel uncomfortable. I've heard those kind of words, I think, even on the street and other places. When you talk like that, you make me feel uncomfortable, and therefore people are reluctant to bring it up. Parents also are reluctant to judge their children today. I notice that. They'll say words like, I'm not happy with their life. They'll say, we don't really approve of their lifestyle or the way they're living. But to stand up as a father and mother and to say, I believe my child is on his way to hell or her way to hell, they can hardly say those words. And they should be able to say them. Not only say them and take the matter of fact in their own hearts, but to warn that child if they have contact with them over and over again, and never let the word die out that they will suffer the consequences for their evil lives. This is a most important truth, that sin has consequences. It has eternal consequences. And we must teach that sinners who are unrepentant will be punished in hell fire. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Like Brother Ed already mentioned this morning, I appreciated that message so much, brother, that all have come short. All have sinned. All of us are sinners in that way by birth. And we have all had our part in it. But what cancels the sin in our life and the hellfire and the eternal punishment is if there is true brokenhearted repentance for that sin and confession of that, and then the sin can be forgiven. And when we stand before the judgment of God, they will not be brought up to condemn us to hellfire. Are you saved? Are you saved from what? Is the question we should ask again and again. If you are saved, then are you saved from hell? The Bible teaches that so clearly. Sin has serious consequences, and that must be taught. This starts already in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 22 speaks about the consequences of evil doing. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, is one of the scriptures. But then we go into the New Testament and we find out that this is brought to our attention very, very clearly in the New Testament. Someone has said that Jesus was a hellfire preacher. And I would have to say, as often as he mentioned it, if you just go through the book of Matthew or any of the other Gospels, but especially in Matthew, you will find out how much that he spoke on this subject. In Matthew chapter 5, on that great Sermon on the Mount, in verse 21 already it says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." There's a stark reality at the beginning of Jesus' preaching that we cannot escape and cannot away with. Anyone who says, "Thou fool," will be in danger of hell fire. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. "Fear them not which kill the body," he says there, "but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body or soul and body in hell." In hell. The third angel in Revelation 14, verse 9, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." I would recommend that all Christians should memorize that scripture. Many of these should be memorized, of course, but Revelation 14:10, we are standing on the brink of what we believe will be receiving some kind of a mark in a right hand or in a forehead to identify ourselves with the economic or political or whatever world that we are living in. There is a constant direction being given in the last 40 years that is something that will be in reality. Yet we find out that whoever receives the mark, that the same will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. The original word, Sheol, has a double application, sometimes used to designate the grave, sometimes referring to the place of departed spirits. In the Authorized Version, the words grave and hell are each used 31 times as derived from the word Sheol. In several instances in the Authorized Version, the word hell refers to the grave, as in Psalm 16:10 and Acts 2:27. Generally, however, the word designates the place where lost souls are. The word Hades is used frequently in the Revised Version, where the word hell is used in the Authorized. It is sometimes used to designate the grave, as in Acts 2:31, but in 1 Corinthians 15:55, more frequently refers to a place of torment, like in Luke 16 and Matthew 11. The word Gehenna is used 12 times in the Greek New Testament, meaning the place of future punishment. It matters not by what name the place may be known. The Scriptures teach that there is a place of endless punishment for the wicked, and that this is the theme for which the thoughts found in this chapter are directed. A description of the lake of fire. The place is described in Scripture as a lake of fire burning with brimstone in Revelation 19, chapter 20. In Revelation 14:11, the Bible says that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and that they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoso receiveth the mark in his forehead or right hand. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." The next verse, verse 8, says, and this has been an awe-inspiring verse for me, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them." And there are two classes of people that vengeance will be poured out. "On them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." I tremble many times when I meet people who seem to take the liberty that they don't have to obey the Scripture. The Bible can very clearly say this and thus we should do or not do. And they seem to pick and choose as to whether whether that is necessary or not. And they often just push off this or push off that Scripture. But how will we escape? Like the Hebrew writer says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Because the Scripture here says that those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will also experience the vengeance of God in flaming fire being poured out upon them. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from his holy angels." 1 Timothy 6:9, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and do many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Now, Matthew 10:28. I wanted to come in on that we should not fear them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So salvation is being saved from hell. It's being saved from eternal punishment. We are not saved from poverty when we become a Christian, necessarily. We are not saved from loneliness, or there are times we actually do, through the fellowship of believers, have less loneliness in our life. We are not promised salvation from sickness of the body or the body wearing out and coming to a place where our sister, where she needs a special operation in order to function properly in the future. But we are saved, rather, we are saved from hell or from eternal punishment. It is a rescue operation. We think of salvation today, it is not only to give us the good life, the blessed life, prosperity, like so many believe, or just make a person more loving, and yet that is some of the side benefits sometimes that we get. And there are other times we actually do prosper better because we stop our sinful lifestyle. And that is the side blessing of the Christian life. But we are rescued from eternal fire, from the lake of fire. A conscious eternal punishment. We must warn sinners to escape that punishment and that hell fire. That is one of the great requirements of the Christian life, that we warn each other from the fact. Do you realize, young man, if you're going to continue on this path and you will not repent and turn back and give and obey the gospel, you stand in danger of hellfire with your life. And yet life is fragile and is often snuffed out in the midst of their days. We see that over and over again through accidents, cancer, other sicknesses, that people lose their lives long before they become 70 or older. And so that an individual, we must teach and preach that a preparation should be made as early as we can comprehend these things in the matter of salvation, that we make preparation to be rescued by the Lord Jesus and that we can escape the wrath to come. Let us turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 16. This is one of the very clear scriptures given. And it's very interesting that many people want to say, well, that was just a parable. Well, I differ with that simply because the scripture says very clearly there that there was a certain rich man. When we look at Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, we are told that there was a certain rich man. But here's my consideration. If it is a parable, then what does it teach us? If it's only a parable, then what does the parable say? It shows us that here's a rich man who fared sumptuously every day. And he, we would say, lived very high in society and probably drove a Mercedes-Benz and had all the fineries of life. Maybe had slaves that tied his shoes in the morning and servants to bring him his food and all of those things. But then there was a beggar who had a miserable life. And he laid at the rich man's gate, and he was full of sores, and the dogs came and licked his sores. He experienced a miserable life. And the rich man had a very good life. But when we find this out, the time came, when we follow this out, that time came that the rich man died and was buried. And the Bible says that after his death and burial in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And when we examine it very closely, we notice that he was in a flame of fire. And if he didn't get used to that fire, he was tormented by it. He was in anguish of soul. He was in torment in that fire that he was in. In that time, he got so mission-minded, so concerned for his five brothers that he had at home, because he wanted, even though he was going to suffer it for the eternity, he wanted all efforts to be made that his five brothers would get the message of the gospel, that they don't come to that place. You and I should be doing the exact same thing here in this life. He was told that there's no way that anybody could go back from the dead, that it wouldn't help anything. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Word of God. And if they don't hear the Word of God, they're not going to hear somebody who comes from the dead. Can you imagine how few people, if you would go into the cities of our nation and a person would come back from hell and says he was there, they would laugh at him. They would say they wouldn't believe him. They wouldn't accept such a fact and think he's hallucinating and all that. We could just hear the excuses that we make. The fact is, if an individual does not think about the serious things of life and look into the Word of God and declare or discern whether he is on a path for heaven or on a path for hell, then he's not going to respond to a very emotional message that may come from a person who is risen from the dead. We learn from this passage of Scripture, without going through all the details for the sake of time, that the time came that the poor man died also. And he was found in a beautiful place. He was found in Abraham's bosom, or paradise as we would look at it today. Perhaps I even think that he's not there anymore, but has been translated into the presence of Jesus, which is even a better place. But even there, we have the fact that there's a great goal fixed, that a person cannot come from the one to the other. In other words, there is no escape to the torment of the rich man in hellfire. There was no way out. There was no salvation available to give a message to give to the man that if he would only believe, that then the fire would cease. There's no purgatory that the Catholic Church teaches that you'll burn for a while, equivalent to the sins that you have committed, then you will be taken out of it and you will go to heaven. There's no such thing. The man had absolutely no hope of ever getting out of them. There was a huge gulf fixed between the two. And he could see the enjoyment that the poor man had over there with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, perhaps, or the other saints of God who had lived godly, righteous life. And he was in torment to the point where he begged that Lazarus would at least dip his finger in a cup of water and come and cool his tongue. If his tongue was that hot, it's evident that all of his body was that hot. And the man was suffering exceedingly in that place. And he was told likewise that on earth you received the good, Lazarus the evil. Now it's the other way around. Matthew 25 also speaks about 10 virgins. Five are wise and five are foolish. One of the things that gripped my heart there is when they went back, the five foolish ones, to buy oil and then to come back to enter into the marriage of the Lamb, they found, and the door was shut. The door was shut. And so we understand it's not like the universalists would believe that everybody by and by will be saved and get to heaven one way or another. Or like the Catholics said, you would only burn for a time and then finally come out and get to heaven. But rather, they came there, and Jesus ends the story with the fact that the door was shut. And they knocked and they begged for the Lord to open. But he said, depart from me, I never knew you. And the door was not opened, not then or ever in the future. There are so many people today, one of the modern books that have just come out recently by Rob Bell, who is a New Ager, has tried to teach away the existence of an eternal hell. Some have used the word destroyed, and they tried to capitalize on that word destroyed, that means annihilation. They would burn up in hell. Yes, they might go to hell for a short time, but then be consumed by the flames and then everything would be over. But the Bible, again, will not allow that interpretation. It gave no such hope for the rich man that it would only, let's just endure for a time and then you'll have paid for your foolish living and then you'll get out of it or the fire will go out and everything will be over. No hope like that was ever given to a man like that. And not only that, we have the word forever and ever. We have the smoke of their torment ascending up forever and ever. We have the word where the worm dieth not by Jesus, and the fire is not quenched. Not quenched. Do we believe the scripture that when it says not quenched, it means not quenched? And my concern is today, where are we at today to believe the doctrine of an eternal punishment according to the written word of God, or the modern philosophies and false prophets today that wrest the scripture to try to make the fire go out by and by, or that you're a good person and you'll be able to go to heaven by your good works? When you talk to people after they die, and you talk to the relatives, and you might ask the question, what makes you think that they went to heaven? Oh, they were a good person. Often that's the answer that's given. As if good people, in that way, by their good works, will go to heaven and bad people go to hell. But that is also not true. We are not saved by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. And we must appeal to the mercy of God in repentance for our sin. And then we can enter in by faith in Jesus Christ. He, as Brother Ed so aptly gave this morning, He is dying on the cross for our sins and paid the price for sinful humanity, that if they turn from their sins in repentance and cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, they can escape the eternal judgments and fires of hell. 1 Timothy 6:9, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Perdition is another word that is used for eternal fire. Matthew 25:30, the Bible says, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's no way we could describe a getting used to the fires of hell if the Bible says that there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Seldom do we see people that are in pain that bad that they will gnash with their teeth, but it does happen. If you work in a hospital, you will actually find people at times in such great misery that they will grind their teeth or gnash their teeth because of the pain that they are going through. But here we have this unprofitable servant cast into outer darkness. Wicked young people often joke about the matter and think they'll have a good time with their friends down there and talk about how they'll do this or do that when they get to hell with their friends. But how will you see if you dwell in outer darkness? And how will you have any kind of friendship in the midst of weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth? It seems like everyone will hate everyone else. It seems like the whole place will be in such a miserable state that there's absolutely no one there to give any kind of comfort or any kind of understanding for what you might be going through if you happen to go there. These are the truths that must be taught and preached. In Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are. The beast and the false prophet were human men. They were not angels. They were men who rose up and took that position. And there they already are. And the devil then too shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Today we have the idea that the devil's down there with his pitchfork and he's going to do the tormenting. People paint that kind of a picture. But the Bible teaches us that he will be tormented likewise. He will be in the same misery. And let me just add this, that it is just for God to do these things. You know, there has to be retribution for wrongdoing in order for anyone to be just. Today we grieve when there's no retribution made for wrongdoing in our local situation. If men steal and there's no consequence, and men rob and kill and commit adultery or whatever, and there's just no accountability and no consequence, we grieve over that. We know that justice demands retribution for wrongdoing. And that's the way it is with our God. His justice demands retribution for wrongdoing. Or else men like ISIS or Hitler's or Mussolini's or Stalin's or Lenin's or whatever rise up and do all these, kill tens of millions of people. And if there's no retribution given for wrongdoing, that would not be just. God is righteous. God is just. It is right for him to do what he's doing. And if he's going to punish the angels that sinned and kept not their first estate, but rebelled against their God, then it's also, and they will go to hell and will suffer the eternal torments, then the people who also rebel against God and the truth of God's word and are disobedient, they must be dealt with the same way. Hell was not made for man. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. But because man chooses to follow the devil and his angels, they suffer the same consequences. Jude 1:14 and 15 says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Young people wink at the fact that they can curse God, that they can use his name in vain. They, of course, it appears like they're not reading the scriptures, and the fear of God is not upon them. But here, even their ungodly hard speeches that they make, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, against the Lord, they will suffer the consequences of their ungodly life, their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. In closing, let us consider Daniel 12:1. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even at that time, to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life." Praise God for that. "And some to shame and everlasting contempt." There are many more scriptures. I just like to, in closing here, go through a list of these descriptions. We have the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone in Revelation 19. We have fire and brimstone in 14. We have hellfire in Matthew 5:22. Unquenchable fire, Matthew 3:17. Everlasting burnings in Isaiah 33:14. Everlasting contempt in Daniel 12 that we just read. Everlasting fire in Matthew 25:41. Everlasting punishment in Matthew 25:46. Outer darkness, Matthew 25:13. Damnation of hell in Matthew 23:33. Furnace of fire in Matthew 13:50. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, Mark 9:44. Vengeance of eternal fire in Jude 7. Smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, Revelation 14:11. Tormented day and night forever, Revelation 20:10. In spite of this array of scripture testimony, men still are questioning whether the hell is an eternal lake of fire or burns forever, or even whether there's real torment there. The danger of such speculations are very great. The Bible is not to be speculated, but believed, lest we be deceived by the devil. And so we want to lift up the fact that there is a real consequence for sin and for ungodliness. The truth about eternal punishment is that it does exist. There's a real place. Men have gone there. And we have a message that has come back to us by Jesus Christ of a man who went there and what he experienced there. And there are others, too, that gives strong indications of that. And so we want to believe this gospel truth and let it rise in our hearts and in our words and testimony and give warnings to the disobedient and the wicked and the abominable and those that do all kinds of wicked and wrong things, that deny the Lord Jesus and will not submit their lives unto Him, that we give just warning of the reality of eternal punishment. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Mose, for being faithful to God and us in reminding us of that reality. When I questioned, so why does this generation not want to speak about hell? I think part of it is we live in an era that bucks against absolutes. And this is one of them. It's a reality, and I too, from my youth, have been taught about hell and the reality of it, and how we can expect to go there unless we repent and believe in God and His provision for us. But one of the comforting scriptures to me is, especially for the fainting heart, the timid person, is hell wasn't created for humanity. It was created for the devil and his angels. So it's your choice whether you go there. If you're too proud, and don't want to live for Him, that's the only other option there is. There's only two ways. Well, we're going to open it up here, open mic time. Well, actually, they'll bring the mic to you. So if someone wants to share their heart, have something that they want to say, this is your time. We'll bring the mic to you. Go ahead, Brother James.
Well, thank you, Brother Mose, for being willing to bring up a topic that, like you said in your message, makes a lot of people uncomfortable. It's an uncomfortable message, but I believe it's a message that needs to be given with love, because I don't believe it's loving people to say that, to tell them that everything's okay when it's not okay. So I believe it's a message that we need to give with a spirit of love, and I believe to not give the message would not be loving other people. I also appreciate the brother that shared this morning and just laid out the gospel of the cross as well. I appreciate that, Brother Ed, and I really think that's an important message that we need to hear time and again. And I think all, even the children's lesson ties in there as well. So I think we've really been, this morning we've really been encouraged, exhorted to consider our choices in our life. You know, as I was listening to Mose preach there, you know, I have to think, you know, what if I mean, I still have perhaps 40 years left if the Lord tarries. You know, what if I step aside start making wrong decisions in my life. I think for me it's a motivation to continue pressing on.
Amen.
To remain steadfast and serve the Lord with my whole heart. So God bless you, brother.
Thank you, Brother Moses, for preaching this. And you know, it's hard for us to believe how bad hell really is. But you know what? I think it's just as hard for us to understand, especially the sinners, to understand how bad sin is.
Amen.
In God's sight. And just as... And hell is I think, an illustration, or not more than an illustration, it's reality, but it's an example of how horrible sin is to God. You know, you hear some people say, well, that's just not me to do such a thing. Well, sin is just not God.
That's right.
And sin has no place with him. It's absolutely nothing to do with God. It is not God. It is just, it's completely off the wall. And it can't be in the presence of God. And I'm grieved at how my heart has not maybe thought on the reality of hell more. And I think Jesus Christ used hell as a... the reality of it to inspire or to convict, bring conviction to those he was teaching and show them how serious it really was.
Mm-hmm.
And our hearts are, we have such a hard time really believing or knowing how serious it really is and that sin is. And I just want to take the challenge to be more faithful in testifying for Christ, and also to bring the reality of hell and the life without Christ, the end of that, to just inspire me to spread the gospel to those in need.
One of the things that makes sin so horrible is, I mean, not only is it just sin, but God also provided us to live above sin. And we're actually denying that provision, which cost him, you know, his life. He gave his all for us, for that provision, and then we reject it and live in sin instead. So there's many facets to it if you think about it. And another thing I've thought about hell is one of the horrible things of hell is going to be the absence of God.
Yes.
No mercy, no grace, it's done. You know, you can plead as long as you want to. It's not going to do any good. I just think it's going to be such a devastating feeling that you'll never have another option. Anyone else? Over here.
Thank you also for the message. I think it brings back the picture of God's holiness as well. He is a holy God. We seem to, I think, have so many churches today focus on his love. And he is a loving God. And we can't ignore that. We already heard the verse quoted today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So here we see him loving us. He's giving us. But it says, so that we would not perish. I believe that perish could probably take us right into hell if we studied that word out some more. But have everlasting life. I mean, we have both options. That verse just encompasses it all. But if we forget that God is still holy, and we have to approach him in that holiness, which is what he's shared with us, then we're going to have to ponder, well, if we're not going to be holy towards God, what's going to be the recompense? And it says that the wages of sin is death, and that we know that there is a hell. But if we don't have that as part of the message, then as Brother Ken said, the gospel, that's good news. The good news is you don't have to go to hell. But I think the good news is also there is a heaven that you can go to, and that God has made a way for you to come to. But the choice always comes back to us. But I think some of us don't make the best choices because we don't have all the information, or we choose not to listen to it.
Yeah, he didn't just make a place for the devil and his angels. He also made a place for us. Anyone else? Someone over here?
Thank you very much for the prayers. I am very nervous about tomorrow, and I covet your prayers to continue and pray. I believe it will be a good turnout, but I'm still nervous. And about the message, I thank the Lord I was here to hear it all. That's my greatest desire in life, to live for the Lord. But when Brother Mose talked about the five virgins, it was very sobering to me on the eighth verse of Matthew 25, where it says that they heard the cry, they all went out. The foolish had oil as well, but not enough. And that's my desire. Like the song that we sang this morning, I want more of him. And I desire to live for the Lord for the rest of my life.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.